Welcome, and we're glad to have everybody to be with us this morning. We'll be continuing our study, as is our theme this year, on the screen before you, hope. And my lesson this week, and I'll have a part two of this lesson in a couple of weeks because I will be working next week. But the lesson I'd like to look at tonight with you, or this morning with you, is hope in Hebrews. So we're going to look at a couple of verses in Hebrews that tie into this theme of hope. Of course, our theme is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And we're going to just hit the reverse gear a little bit and look at verses 13 through 19 this morning. And this is what we can learn about hope from Hebrews, okay? So, if we look back at chapter 6 in Hebrews in verses 13 and 14, we see that God made a promise. It says in verse 13, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by an oath no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Indeed, I will greatly bless, and I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply you.'" The idea here is that God makes Abraham a promise. That original promise was made in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, where he said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So God chose Abraham to fulfill his plan for mankind. He searched for the family line through whom his son would come. And in Abraham, he saw that man. God planned to redeem humanity and wanted a faithful, willing person to build his plans upon. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, we read, "And he took him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Initially, God promised Abraham that all the families on the earth would be blessed through him. And then later, he reaffirmed his promise, telling Abraham his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And we see that through Abraham, through this one man and his wife, Sarai or Sarah, and in his lifetime, he would see one son and he would get to know two grandsons before he died. That would be all he would see about these descendants, so numerous that they're as many as the stars. Of course, we know that through Abraham came the nation of Israel. And they were numerous. God promised Abraham again that through him all nations would be blessed and he would multiply his seed. So if we fast forward in Genesis to chapter 22, starting in verse 16, God said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all," and let's pay attention to the wording here too, because we're going to look at this in just a minute, in verse 18. "And in your seed, all the nations of earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice."
Amen.
We see the word seed there, not seeds, not the plural, not this great, innumerable nation that would come from him, but in this seed, this one thing, would all nations be blessed. This is the third promise that Hebrews quotes. So when we look at chapter 6 and verse 19, the writer of Hebrews is quoting this third promise that God made to Abraham. How exactly was this promise fulfilled? Well, the Jewish nation descended through Abraham. But more importantly, Christ was descended through Abraham. So Paul clarifies through the Holy Spirit what exactly was meant by that promise. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it reads, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," as one would be referring to many, but rather as in referring to one, "and to your seed." He was talking about Christ. We also see that Daniel tells us God would set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 reads, "And in those days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it itself will endure forever." And then the forever kingdom was established by and belongs to Christ. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" The idea that in this promise God made to Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, that is, through Christ, who came through the line of descendancy of Abraham. So God's promise to Abraham was a king with a forever kingdom for all nations. This is the foundation upon which Christians rely upon God's promises. God's promise is worth waiting for. If we look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15 now, we see that Abraham waited patiently and obtained the promise. So, believers are part of the promise God made to Abraham. He looked forward to Christ, but since the crucifixion of Christ occurred 2,000 years ago, we look back on Christ. But because we anticipate Christ's return, we also look forward. We wait like Abraham waited, believing and trusting in God. And that's what we do. We focus our lives on doing what we can to fulfill God's word in our life, but waiting for Christ to return. One day, Christ and his glorious kingdom will become visible and known. Of course, we are the kingdom of God on earth, but we're talking about that forever kingdom that will never be destroyed when Christ returns and takes his faithful with him. One day, the joys of his kingdom will be ours, and we look forward to that time. We look forward to where we don't have to deal with the strife of this world, where we don't have to deal with the sin that has corrupted this world, where that will no longer be anything but a memory, and hopefully a fading one at that. So by faith, Abraham waited faithfully for that promise to be fulfilled. Genesis recorded in chapter 15 and verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham heard the promise of God. It was a grand promise indeed, one that he had to wait a long time to even see start being fulfilled. That promise was 25 years in the making before Isaac was born. That's a long time to wait. And Abraham was a very old man, and so was Sarah, an old woman, before Isaac was conceived and born. The Christian life is like this. He thought of the God of Scripture, Abraham did. He thought of him, and he knew that he would keep his word. Our lives as a Christian, begins in faith. This faith leads to justification, and we are justified through the blood of Christ. Every heartbeat must be conjoined with faith. We must live our lives as if we are waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. But Abraham also had times without faith. He had lapses in faith where he thought that he could help God fulfill that promise. There were moments where he buckled from fear, where he buckled in anticipation, where he did not think that God was going to keep that promise. Now, he was faithful, but we see that he tried to help God along by having a son with Hagar, Ishmael. He thought that that could be the fulfillment of God's promise, but God told him, no, that will not be the fulfillment of that of the promise that I gave you. And as he aged, his trust in God's promises waned. And I think as people, as humans, we understand that. We know that it's really hard to wait. And as the years go by and life starts to creep in, it's really easy to lose faith. It was a lapse of faith for an icon of faith, because that's what Abraham was. He was a righteous man who just lost his faith ever so slightly. And in doing so, he caused problems. Our Christian lives are so much like that. We will inevitably include lapses of faith in our life. And no one's going to get around that. Even after you've been baptized into Christ and you are a forgiven, risen new person, as we've been discussing for the last several weeks, there's no way you're going to escape that idea that you're going to sin, you're going to make mistakes, and your faith is going to wane. What helps us, though, is knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that the blood of Christ forgives those times when we lose our faith. That is when we come back to Christ, remembering that it is through him that we have this opportunity. So we see that Abraham did faithfully wait, and then he lost his faith. But we also see that he waited a long time. That long time would be when he was 100 years old, 25 years after the promise. And then, like I had said earlier, he would wait another 87 years to see his grandchildren, 15 years before he died. That's a long time to wait. But he waited faithfully. And he did so while others prospered. When Isaac was full grown, God tested Abraham's faith on the mountain. We can read about that in Genesis 22. And after passing God's test, God reaffirmed his promise to Abraham, telling him his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But still, at that moment, all Abraham had was Isaac. Then immediately after hearing God's promise afresh, a messenger came to Abraham. They brought news about Abraham's long-lost brother, Nahor. The report was simple. Nahor had 12 sons. The timing could not have been more perfect. So right at the moment of the promise, Abraham had to witness someone else who didn't have to wait. Who had 12 sons, who had this very large family. And this is right after Abraham had all sacrificed his son. The world will say to every Christian, you can have it now. You don't have to wait. The promise is here. But believers must know better. Our Christian life requires waiting patiently, waiting faithfully. There's no way around that. We do not control the time or the day. And so we've got to remember that while others prosper around us, we must wait patiently and faithfully. Hebrews goes on in verses 16 and 17. It reads, "For people swear by an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath serving as confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God desired even more to demonstrate to the heirs of the promise the fact that his purpose is unchangeable, and he confirmed it with an oath." So we see in various societies throughout time and throughout this world that there are different ways of conveying oaths or contracts, witnesses, signatures, core systems. They're all designed to create ways to make promises and commitments. You cannot buy a car or a house on credit right now without signing a contract. An oath accompanies the promise that you're going to pay. Here, Hebrews tells us that God also made an oath to confirm his promise. He wanted to show more convincingly that his promise would never change and that his plan would unfold as he had promised. So he made an oath. But what is God's oath of guarantee? God made the promise to us, but how did he confirm it? What oath did he make? Well, his word. First, God confirmed his promise with the oath of his word. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." That was Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Though scripture was written by a variety of authors over 2,000 years, it tells one story in a beautifully harmonious way. Its integrity is also attested to by specific detailed and fulfilled prophecies, which Jesus tells us were all fulfilled in him. Those prophecies about him were fulfilled by him and in his lifetime. Second, God swore by the gospel. God confirmed his promise in the gospel message that we have. The blood of his only begotten son was a high price to pay for us, for humanity. But he paid it. If Jesus came once and paid such a dear price to secure the people, we can be assured that his promise that he will come again will be fulfilled. We may not see it in our lifetime. We may not see it for 1,000 years. Or it could be now. It could be tonight. Who knows? It doesn't matter, but what we know is we can be sure that the promise will be fulfilled. He made a promise before, he kept it. He has never broken his promise to mankind. We can be sure that he will keep it. Third, God confirmed his promise with the indwelling of the Spirit in every believer. When a person becomes a Christian, they are born again. As we've been talking about, we crucify that old man. God puts him to death for us. We arise new, a new creature. Paul described this deposit of the Holy Spirit as God putting his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 and chapter 5 and verse 5, the Spirit, he wrote, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. The presence of God's Spirit is the principal way God guaranteed he would keep his promise. Everybody who names the name of Christ and is baptized into Christ receives that Spirit. That's how we know that that promise will be kept. His promise is guaranteed. It will come to pass. So we should hold fast to God's promise. In verse 18 of our reading here in chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us." So God's promise is guaranteed, and two things confirm it: his oath and his nature. He cannot lie. God has never lied, and he never will. In the light of God's oath and nature, those who have fled for refuge in Christ should become strongly encouraged to do something specific. We should have a total boldness to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And the fact of the discouraging lives that we can lead in this world, we should, in connection to the promise of God, have bold and confident feelings that God will keep his promise. In the face of trials, sickness, arguments against God, temptations, personal weaknesses, we can hope in his promise. His kingdom will come. And as we wait for it, we must do so with boldness. Don't be afraid. Don't give in to the temptation. Be patient. It will happen. And then that leads us to our theme for this year. Verse 19, and I'm going to read 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul. A hope both sure and reliable, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews wanted to get back to his intended subject, and that is the high priestly work of Jesus today. But before he could detail it, he felt compelled to rebuke and realign his audience. They needed to keep going in and with Christ. So do we. The anchor in the author's mind is God's promise. First to Abraham, and now to us. So when we look at an anchor, anchors are helpful when they're unseen. If you see an anchor sitting on the deck of a ship, is it doing its job? When is an anchor working? When you can't see it. Anchors keep us from drifting. When we think about how an anchor works, it is not toughness or willpower that makes a Christian endure and last. Instead, it is a deep and vital connection with the promise of God. Hope in his future kingdom and promises enable us to steadfastly follow in Christ's footsteps. Anchors normally go down. Ours goes up. For this reason, it says, enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. This means that our Lord has gone into the real throne room of God in heaven. Rather than a temple replica here on earth, he went in as a forerunner, the first to go in so that we could follow. Abraham was anchored, was an anchored man who endured because he believed God's promise for his life. He was able to put his hope on all God said would occur, and believers today strive for that same zeal, fortitude, strength, that we put our anchor in God's promise that will never fail. So my question for you this morning is, do you have an anchor for your soul? If not, why not? God's promises to you. It's to every person that's born. Every person who will live on this earth was promised this by God. And if you've lost your anchor, because I guarantee the anchor will not loosen, but if you have lost the anchor, we can help you find it again. We want to do whatever we can to help those who need. If you haven't named the name of Christ, if you have not been baptized, we can do that for you. If you have been baptized, but you lost that anchor somehow, you cut the chain because I guarantee God did. We can help you find it again.